Welcome to the Country Chapel Podcast, a show dedicated to bringing lessons in rural ministry to the Calvary Global Network. Within this show, I will be interviewing pastors, church planters, ministry leaders, and various rural network directors, all who have answered the call to minister in small and often overlooked places. The aim is to gain wisdom, guidance, and vision to help encourage and equip those already engaged in rural ministry and to make the need for a focus on rural ministry obvious to all. I am Pastor Jack Coltis, and thank you for joining me. All right, guys. Well, hey, welcome back to the Country Chapel Podcast. I'm so excited to have this episode up for you guys. I had a bunch of episodes kind of going through the first of the year. I took some time off in March because I was actually on a missions trip to the Ukraine. And so a lot of my extra time ended up kind of getting taken up with planning for that trip and then going on that trip. But now here in April, I'm so excited that we are back here and I'm able to present you guys with a new show here to start out this month. And I'm really excited, especially today, because I am interviewing Bill Allison, and we are talking about the ever so important topic of how to get volunteers to step up in your church, how to recruit them, motivate them, retain them. Bill has written an incredible book. I'll let him share more about that later and to plug that as this interview goes on. But right now, though, I want to kind of hand it over to Bill and Bill, give you an opportunity to introduce yourself to the people. Let them know kind of who you are, your background, your ministry, and what has brought you to the place that you're at now.
Wow. Thank you, Jack. Great to be with you. My journey began when my mom, who was a bartender, received Jesus Christ as her savior. And the next thing you know, we were going to church. And it was a little Baptist church in our small town. And I had never been to church before. My first experience in church was, wow, it's a little slow for me. I was probably 10. But boy, she prayed me into the kingdom, and that's a long story, but it's a fun story. And when I received Christ as my savior at 15 years old, I ended up being at I never went to church with my mom very much because I always tried to get out of church before I was a Christian. But when I got saved, I wanted to go to church with my mom, and we heard about this thing called youth group. And of course, in our church, they didn't have a youth pastor. They had a volunteer youth leader. And I'm here to tell you, Jack, and anybody listening to us, that volunteer youth leader pulled me close for friendship. He was a high school dropout. He was a hippie who found Jesus. And that relationship is still an important part of my life to this day. That volunteer is still in my life and still one of my best friends and still one of my people I go to and reach out to. And because he has just shaped me. His name is Bob Oldenburg. All the kids called him Holy Oly, and just making fun of him, having fun with him. But he was such an important person in my life. And I can go back to so many different volunteers in the church. Now, the good news is I had a great pastor who was like a father to me. And that's the other thing about the rural church. You actually know the pastor. If you go to the hospital, the pastor shows up. You know what I'm saying? So there's so many beautiful things about the small church. And I hate to even use the word small. Let's call it the normal church. Mm-hmm. Because that's really what it is. If you're a church of 89 or more, that's on the large side of things, right? And if you're under that, it doesn't matter. You know what's great about church? The relationship. And that's really what formed me as far as my journey with Jesus and as a disciple making friend. These guys discipled me without ever telling me they were actually discipling me because it was in friendship. Maybe that's the way it works best.
Yeah. Well, Bill, just kind of hearing you talk about that, it just touches on so many of the realities that are just kind of universal for most of the church across the world. I mean, I spent a little bit of time working with a church of about a couple thousand people, but my background is very similar to yours. Rural America, I grew up in Montana, and my youth leader, he was also a volunteer. And I feel like that is often the way God actually designed the church to be. I mean, it's great if you can hire a youth leader or many other people to fill spots. That's wonderful if you got the budget for it. But the fact is, the majority of churches in the world don't have that. And I think we need to remember that people don't have to be vocationally in ministry to still have an incredible impact on people, and especially future generations of Christians. And so this whole topic of volunteers that we're talking about is such an important thing here. And so let me kind of ask you then, you know, what was it about your experience then that really pushed you towards not just appreciating the volunteers in the church that you grew up in and in the many churches you've been a part in, but to actually want to start equipping churches to be able to raise up volunteers?
Yeah, when I eventually I got to Bible college, and I was an avid reader of the Bible. I was memorizing scripture like crazy. I was so hungry for it. It was transforming my life so powerfully. And when I was in a class on the book of Ephesians, and I came across Ephesians 11:12, which says, you know, Jesus had given to the church as gifts, prophets, evangelists, pastors, apostles, these group of people that he gives gifts to. And these are the gifts that he gives to the church. And it says for the equipping of the saints, right, to do the work of the ministry. And I started to wrestle with that. And I realized, oh, my goodness, the whole American system of church, generally speaking, is we pay the pastor to do the work while we do nothing. And but the Ephesians 4 and 11 and 12 approach, which I would say is authoritative because it's in God's word, I think that was so mind-blowing to me that God gives these people who are gifts to the church so they can equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So I think this is probably the biggest misunderstanding of how a church should function. I don't think the average person in the pew understands this. They think, I put my $20 in, he does the work, the pastor does the work. There's something's got to, and you know what? When you pay one person to do all the work of the ministry and you don't do anything, it actually hurts the body of Christ. So we need a real reworking of what does Ephesians 4 and 11, 12, and then I'll throw, you know, 11 through 16, because starting in verse 13 through 16, there's these beautiful, Paul paints the picture of what a church could be like in verses 13 and 16, if all the people who have received Christ as their Savior, they all have the Holy Spirit because they've received Christ. They all have, like it says in the Bible, 2 Peter 1:3, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He gives that to every believer. But we expect so much out of pastors, and it's killing them, and so little out of the people who are actually in the church, and they're hurting them because they think they don't believe in the priesthood of all believers. And that's the key issue here. If we're raising up people in our churches who think they're second-class Christians because they're not the pastor and they don't have a seminary degree, then we're in big trouble because we don't understand what the church is and how it's supposed to function.
Yeah, and you know, kind of, you know, you're talking a lot from kind of the perspective of the people in the pews and the expectations they have. What have you seen though as kind of a struggle too that pastors have had? You know, because of course it's supposed to be the pastors and teachers who, you know, who especially are supposed to be doing the work of equipping the church, you know, for the work in the ministry. Where do you see them kind of failing though in raising up other people?
Well, there's no doubt about it, because I think the most ignored passage of scripture in all of our leadership culture for pastors and stuff, we don't ever get to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what's got to become the keystone, because Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 through 16 as well it's Paul's understanding of how disciple making works in a church.
Mm-hmm.
And all hands on deck, right? Because there's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a saved person who can't do ministry. You know, no, we're all going to do it in some way, shape, or form. And I think what happens is I think we need to have at least what I would call three key shifts. If there's anybody out there who really wants to embrace an Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 approach to ministry, I would say there's three key shifts. The first shift would be to move from quote unquote leaders to mobilizers. Leaders stand up and talk and pontificate and cast vision. And I always like to say, you know, if you cast vision with your life instead of just your lips, people will get the message. But if all you do is talk about your vision and you don't live it, I don't know how that's going to help anybody. But we have to move from this idea that we are leaders, which we're in love with, and I understand it. What if a leader was a mobilizer? And so pastors aren't just the guy that everybody cheers on and does all the work. He's actually going to expose equity. So we have to move from the sexy language of leadership to the hard work of mobilizing. And you got to see yourself as a mobilizer. This isn't about me doing the work of the ministry. It's getting a team to do a work of ministry. And not just, and I'll say that the second shift is this. We have to move from volunteers as volunteers, because when they hear volunteers, they hear second class or I'm just a volunteer. That's what I hear a lot of, to disciple makers. I want every person in the body of Christ to know that God has given them everything they need for life and godliness, and they're not just volunteers, they're disciple makers. So the pastors have to move from leader, top of the pile, to servant, mobilizer, and then the volunteers have to understand they're not just volunteers, they're disciple makers, they're in the ministry. And then I think the third thing is, instead of just having meetings, we have to equip people. We organized and equipped them. So those are the three fundamental shifts I believe need to happen if any pastor out there who is sick and tired of doing everything for everybody, rather than building a team and doing it together. These are the three fundamental shifts that we have to go after. And I would recommend doing them one at a time.
Mm-hmm.
Because those three would keep you busy for the rest of your ministry.
What have you seen as being kind of the hardest part for pastors to kind of start implementing those things? You know, have you gotten any pushback from people as you've kind of taught these things? Because you've spoken at conferences and you've, you know, discussed these things many times. What's kind of the pushback or the questions that lots of people have had, and how can I make this happen?
Yeah, I always get pushback on this because volunteers don't want to be disciple makers, right? Because they like the idea that all they got to do is throw a 20 in the plate and criticize the pastor. Mm-hmm. That's what they think ministry is, you know? And I'm like, no, that's not right. That's not even close to right, right? But the same thing is true of many pastors. Not all of them. I know some really great ones. But pastors are afraid to share the ministry, because they have been told, or they have come to a false belief, that they're supposed to do it all. And part of the complicating situation with that is they take a check. So they do all the people in the hospital, and they do all the organization, and they do, you know, change the light bulbs in the church, and they do all this stuff because the perception is they are being paid to do the work. And they are being paid to do the work, but the Bible says the work is to equip us to do the work of the ministry. So yeah, there's a lot of pushback about this. It's very American, but you know, what are we going to do? Go with, do the American thing, or are we going to do the Bible thing?
Mm-hmm.
I'm in for Jesus and the Bible.
Yeah, for sure. So let's kind of start touching on then just kind of the main keys then for getting in, getting volunteers going. So what does recruiting look like for volunteers? When you start bringing volunteers in and you start asking people to get involved, like what does that recruitment process even look like?
Well, first of all, I hate the word recruitment, but that's how people understand this. And so that's why I don't mind using it. But it's not my favorite word, right? I mean, recruit. It sounds like we're selling something. I don't know. You know, it feels dirty to me, you know, recruiting, you know, whatever for whatever. I'm going to recruit you to do whatever. But no, I like to say, you know, how my big question is, how can we get to a place where we turn pew potatoes into passionate participators, right? That's the thing that that I'm passionate about, is try to find those kinds of people that are pew potatoes, just sitting there because they believe, you know, that's all they can do. And so I have a, you know, just some steps that if somebody really wanted to move the average latent potential in everybody's, you know, which would be by 80%, because what they say is 20% of the people do 80% of the work in a church, and 80% do none of it. You know what I'm saying? So how can we move them toward that way? And when I share these, people start to write them down, but then they're so mad at me. And the reason they get mad at me when I share these five things is because they're so stinking simple. Mm-hmm. And people, you know, how do I say this? In America, we like things that are sophisticated and sexy. None of which I have, Jack, is complicated or sexy. It's just simple, right? So for example, Jesus had, you know, he said in Luke 10:2, the harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. And everybody's like, amen. Isn't that true? But here's the deal. He gave us the solution. Pray ye therefore that the God of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest. So if you only do one thing, a pastor or a ministry leader who is listening to this, pray that God would send forth laborers from your church into the harvest, into the harvest. Now, here's an interesting thing, Jack. I think so often we want people to serve in the church. That's what we're worried about. We're in the church. We want to, but you know what? Our volunteers are also employed most of their life outside the church. So I like the idea of not only a volunteer serving in the church, which is out there, it's out in the world. It's out where they work, live, play in church. So pray. Pray for God to send laborers into the harvest field. I think the number one thing, secondly, I think the number one thing that keeps volunteers from moving from the pew to be a passionate participant is the time commitment. So when you ask someone to volunteer their time, you should be able to, number two, define the time commitment. And if you don't give the time commitment, they'll assume that they're going to be there forever and they have to do everything. So I always like to break it down in hours. How much time do we want a Sunday school teacher to be involved in Sunday school? So that's 1 hour, right? Are we asking for 2 hours a week? Are we going to ask them to prep for an hour and then teach for an hour? That's what we got to understand. But we need to communicate to volunteers. If you're going to be on the elder board, we meet once a month or two times a month or whatever, and it's always going to be these 3 hours or 6 hours or whatever you're doing. But you have to define the time commitment. The third step is clarify expectations in your writings, not just the time commitment, but what does it mean to be a youth leader, a volunteer youth leader? What does it mean to be someone who's in charge of funerals and all the meals that go with that at a church? These are the things that we need to understand. What is their job? Are they supposed to go get Kroger chicken, the grocery store chicken? This is the kind of thing that we have to have written out. And then I think number four, if you're praying like crazy and you have a time commitment, you got a little job description for each volunteer opening that you have, the fourth one's probably the most important one. And it's the pastor needs to make a face-to-face ask, meaning going up to someone and said, will you help in our nursery? Will you help in our grounds, keeping our grounds clean and the grass cut and the snow shoveled, that kind of stuff. But you need to make a face-to-face ask. What we do, and this is very interesting to me, what we do is we, on a Sunday morning, you got 75 people in your church, you're like, hey, we need someone to fix the bus or, drive the bus or whatever it might be, the van. And the moment you do that from the pulpit, the responsibility is diffused because everybody in the church goes, well, that's somebody else should do that. I'm already busy. So there's nothing like a face-to-face ask. If you prayed and personally asked people to join you in some level of your ministry as a volunteer, those are the kinds of things that are going to be huge, right? So, but if you skip one of these, that doesn't help you, right? This is an on-ramp, these five things. The fifth one is invite volunteers to invite more lay people to be a part of the ministry because they might like to do it together, right? So there's so many different jobs they can do. There's so many different ways they can engage the local church. I suggest that you pray like crazy. You define the time you're asking for on a weekly basis or a monthly basis, and then clarify in writing a short job description, no more than three sentences, because this is a volunteer, not a paid gig. And then walk up to someone and ask, hey, can you join us in this ministry? And here's how much time we're asking, and here's what we expect. And then see if they have any friends they want to do it with. Those five things have worked like gold for me, but you got to work the process.
So let me ask you, can you give me kind of an example of maybe somebody that you've worked with, that you've kind of gone through this process with, and also some of the questions they kind of had along the way?
Yeah. So a friend of mine in Wisconsin that I work with, he was the youth pastor making everything happen. And it was all on him, it's like every other pastor, right? And, my favorite thing to say is, how are you doing with volunteers? I can't find volunteers. I don't know how to get volunteers. This is kind of the stuff I kept hearing, right? And I said, well, what you're doing is not working, right? Yeah, no, okay, well, there is a better way. And that's how I always say, there is a better way. And then I shared these five things with him, and he was angry at me. He was like, these are so simple that there's no way. And I said, try it. Seriously, 6 weeks later, he got eight new youth leaders by working the process. Everybody wants it quick. Everybody wants it easy. They just want to read a book and, whatever. They don't want to actually do what the book is saying. I said, I challenge you to pray like crazy. I challenge you to write out a little job description, short, brief, explain to me how much time you need, and then just say, can you join me in our youth ministry? And they can say yes or no. It's all good if they can say no. It's all good if they say yes. But you know what he found? Instead of just complaining about it or writing a note in the bulletin, or he walked up to people. And he asked them, and he gave them a little piece of paper that had that, here's what we're going to do in this youth ministry. This, I want you to come early. The three things I want you to do. I want you to come early. I want you to talk to kids, and I want you to pray for them. That's all I want you to do. And so he had eight new recruits, and he was so pumped up about it. It's simple. It's not sexy, but it's simple. And to me, so much of what the Bible teaches us, we already know, but we're not doing it. This is why I love when Jesus says in John 13, 17, he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them.
You know, it is always kind of funny. It seems like I know for myself, as I've kind of gone through these same kind of things as pastoring, is we can kind of psych ourselves out into thinking that it's far more difficult than it actually is. And like you're saying there, we can hear these things, we can know these things, but when we just do them, God has this way of just making it work out. And it's kind of that humbling thing for us too, when it makes us remember it's not on us, it is on Him. If we're praying about it, if we're trusting in Him, and then we're just taking these very simple steps, it's like God's going to make it work, because God wants to grow His church. God wants to see people discipled. And I feel like a lot of times all He's asking us to do is to just trust more in Him, keep it simple, and He will kind of come through and make the rest of these things work out for us. But now let me ask you this question then.
Yeah, no, there's something beautiful about simple. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Well,
I was going to say, simplicity is such a beautiful thing. And God keeps so much simple in throughout the scriptures to us. There are some mysterious things in the Bible, and some I'm, you know, studying, and it's fun for me to learn. But, you know, the big stuff is always clear. Jesus is so clear. The Bible's so clear. And I'll just throw this phrase out here, because I think it's deceptively simple.
That's good. So let me ask you then, kind of moving on then from recruiting volunteers, because one of the big things I've run into in the church, and I've seen this happen many times over, and I'm sure you have too in the past, you've tried to go out of the way to keep people from getting burned out and quitting after they have committed. What do we need to do to kind of help motivate volunteers after they have stepped in? Because I just feel like if we're not motivating our volunteers, they end up eventually reaching this point that they just get burned out, they get tired of it, and they don't want to, you know, keep doing the work that they have signed on to do. So what's kind of the keys for motivating people?
See, and I appreciate the question, Jack. But I want to just pull one thing into this, and this is not a rebuke or anything to you, but I don't think we're in the motivating business. The Spirit of God is in the motivating business. You know, before I was a Christian, my mom tried to get me to like church, and I didn't like it. It was boring to me as a kid. And, but boy, once I got saved, I heard the gospel clearly, especially from my mom. And then I saw two kids in my high school carrying their Bibles and talking about Jesus. And when I saw those guys taking a stand for Jesus Christ in my public high school, I already had known that Jesus was real, but I didn't make Him my Savior or my Lord. But when I saw those two students, I went home and literally received Jesus Christ as my Savior in the privacy of my own bedroom. And I was motivated to be with God's people, which meant I wanted to go to church. So the first thing I would say is, we don't motivate anybody. We are, you know, as Christians, when we encourage one another, that's motivating and stuff. But I think I'm good with that. I love Hebrews 10:24, which says, let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works, and love and good works. This is what we're supposed to do. So there is this iron sharpening iron that happens with us that motivates us and all that kind of stuff. But I think what I would rather come at as far as like when you, I think we demotivate volunteers all the time. And we do it in the name of leadership so often. And so what I do is I have a little, especially in the book, I just have 12 motivating factors that can either be used positively, or you can suck the life out of people. And there's too many, you know, for us to have a big conversation about this, but I'll just go through these just quickly. And if you want to interrupt me, you can, that's fine. I'll just start. There's no specific order here. I call these 12 motivating factors for not demotivating volunteers. The first one is spiritual gifts. And the question is, do our volunteers really understand that they've been given at least one gift that they should use in ministry? You know, there, I grew up in a time, I've been saved now for 46 years. There was a time in my life when I was young, I didn't even know that the Bible talked about spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not even sure, you know, we talk about it so much, I'm not sure it means anything anymore, right? Mm-hmm. So God saves us, he gives us gifts, and he gives us a place to use those gifts. That's critical, right? So I'll give you an illustration. Some people are teachers, some people want to be teachers. Okay. That's the way it is. But some people have this natural gifting, right? And it comes from the Spirit of God. So if I'm looking for volunteer Sunday school teachers, I want somebody who's open to the idea that they might have a spiritual gift like that. Maybe somebody passionate about, you know, teaching the elderly, whatever it might be. A second motivating factor would be the passion factor, right? I mean, are you passionate about it? Some people might like teaching, but they don't want to teach kids. They don't have the patience for that, right? So they maybe want maybe to work with married couples or whatever. But if you can align somebody with their spiritual gift, that's great. By the way, I'll take a volunteer who doesn't have teaching gifts if they love kids. I mean, that would be awesome, right? And they love people. So, passion. Sometimes we just do things because we have to do it. But boy, I'll tell you what, when I get to do something that I really love, I tend not to quit. I tend to be motivated. Clarity. The third one is clarity, the clarity factor. Do volunteers know what you want from them? That's why I want a 3-sentence job description. Am I being clear that here's what I want you to do when you do this ministry? These are the things I want you to do, right? So often, I remember when I first became, I was a youth pastor for 8 years, a public school teacher for 7, and I've been a disciple-making missionary for 21 years now. But when I was my first year of teaching, I taught my heart out every day. And at the end of the year, I got no review. And I actually went to my principal and I said, would you come in? Are you going to, am I doing okay? I don't even, am I coming? Do I have a job next year? I just need to know. I need some feedback, right? I need some feedback from you. So that's what I call the feedback factor right there, right? Another one is the equipment factor. The volunteers are volunteers equipped with tools and training to do their job. So often we put somebody in a ministry, but we haven't shown them how to do it. We haven't given them any tools to use. To me, that's the job of every pastor, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. You can't just stuff people into a ministry and hope it works out well, right? So our job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Number 6, I would call it the modeling factor. What I love to do in ministry is, I was an Awana commander for a long time, and it's a children's ministry thing. And I was the only one that was trying to do these things. And finally I got a guy who was so good at doing, you know, all the things that I had these little things I wanted him to do, and he loved the kids. And then I thought, okay, from now on, anybody who joins our Awana ministry, I'm going to give them to Jerry. And then I had this same thing. I had a woman, great. I wish I had 100 Gales. And so I let her mentor all the new volunteers coming into our children's ministry. And of course, having a model, somebody model it for you. This is what it looks like to do this ministry. The freedom factories and all the freedom factor is, if they join your ministry, you know, and realize, oh my goodness, this isn't what I thought it was, and I'm no good at this. Can they pause and find a different ministry? Yeah, they have the freedom to do that, but you're going to have to shuffle the deck there a little bit with them. And I find that people, if you say no, you're stuck in this place, then that's a demotivator, right? So I want to put the right people in the right places. And there's you can't just do that through a test. You have to watch people. You have to see them do their ministry. And there's nothing worse than, you know, being forced to do something that you don't have a passion or a gifting to do. And that's why a lot of people quit. The efficacy factor. When you do a ministry, are you making a difference? I'll tell you what, the most motivated people I know are the ones that are volunteering in ministry and seeing God go to work through their ministry. Man, that keeps most of us in the game when we see God doing something through us. I can go another month and I can keep working, right? Another one is the thankfulness factor. You know, part of the job of the leadership of volunteers is to see what they're doing right and celebrate them. And I think a sincere thank you goes a long way. It says, I see you. I'm thankful for you. You're doing a good job. These are the things that are real leadership. You know, this is what real leaders do. This is how they create a community of volunteers who love God and love people. I think number 10 is a part of my personality. We should have some fun. And I found out that our volunteers in our ministry wanted more time together. So there's a lot of ways you can handle that. But we started doing one Wednesday a month, every four times a year. And it was just for the volunteers. So we could have fun, celebrate what God was doing, and eat pizza. Because it's fun, right? Number 11, the relationship factor. If there's one thing I could say to all ministry leaders that will listen to this podcast is, you're not a program director. You're a disciple-making friend. And when you're a disciple-making friend, volunteers, they will flourish under your leadership. If you're using volunteers to build your ministry, you are going to demotivate your volunteers. So I like to say, don't use volunteers to build your ministry. Use your ministry to build volunteers. If you build volunteers, they will build great Sunday school teachers. They will build youth ministry. They'll be great elders. The relationship, you can't underestimate the power of some level of friendship with people who work in your church as volunteers. And then the last one is, everything's about prayer for me. When you pray for people, they can work through the hard times. And so I don't know what kind of prayers you're praying for your volunteers these days. I challenge you to pray for volunteers to get in the game, but I also challenge you to pray like crazy once they're in ministry serving, because they're going to need a lot of encouragement from you and the Holy Spirit and God's word. So those are some of the ways that if we engage them, you'll be able to hold on to volunteers and not demotivate them. So often we on it with unintended consequences is that we actually demotivate people. And that's the last thing I want to do. I think the Spirit of God demotivates. He activates our hearts. And that's why we wanted to be in ministry at the beginning anyway.
Yeah. And, you know, as you're kind of talking about this, I'm just thinking about in my past in ministry and the various areas I've served in. And then, of course, as a leader in the church, you know, trying to raise up people, you know, one of the big things I found is really difficult is then when somebody has been demotivated, it can be hard, though, to turn it back around to get them back motivated. Have you seen, you know, because I'm thinking about some people right now who might be listening to this and they're looking at their volunteers and they're saying, okay, man, these guys are really demotivated right now. What can I do? What would you recommend as kind of being the first step to kind of get in there to correct the trajectory that things are going on and to start moving it in the right direction? Like, where would you just encourage a pastor, if he's listening to this, what should he do first?
Well, this is why I have the 12 motivating factors. It could be any one of these could be the main one. Mm-hmm. So I would argue and I would contend that when you're locked arms with volunteers, And there is a good relationship between the people who oversee the church and the volunteers. And that's probably the volunteers, you know, and pastors. There's nothing like a relationship. I'm just going to keep coming back to this. This is the Apostle Paul, Romans 1:12. Paul says he wrote the book of Romans, and he had never been there before. But this is what he said to them in Romans 1:12. When we get together, Paul says, I'm coming to visit you. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. You know what? So much of leadership is top down. Paul is mutual. He says, I'm coming to visit you. I'm going to encourage you, but I want you to encourage me. It's that kind of relationship. I was working with a bunch of pastors, and we were talking about volunteers. That's my favorite subject, and disciple making. And, you know, I heard the pastor say, you know, I don't have any friends in my church because I don't have anybody at my level of spiritual maturity. And I thought to myself, I know a lot of volunteers who are more mature spiritually than I am. They've been reading the Bible for 50 years and they're all in. And I would never say, I think I can learn from everybody. And I think what happens is we see ourselves as leaders and these are our pawns. We would never say that, but somehow that's what volunteers hear. And it totally demotivates them. I would say the main one is, shepherding volunteers requires a relationship. And these are 12 ways, you know, that you can kind of figure out which one of these is the one that's really sucking the life out of these. Which one of these demotivating factors is at work? And so one of the things that we do in the book, and I encourage everybody, walk through these 12 motivating factors. And then I would say, which one of these is yours? You know, which one are you doing good? Which one of yours is the one that's sucking the life out of you? I would have that conversation with a volunteer. And if I found out I was demotivating them, I'd apologize.
No, that's good. That's good. So now then, kind of moving on to kind of your third point then that you kind of have in the book. So we've talked about kind of the recruiting aspect, motivating aspect, now the retaining aspect, you know, that whole retaining thing of keeping them going for the long haul. You know, what have you kind of learned is needed for that?
Well, people come and go, right? I mean, it happens. And this is kind of dovetails in what we were just talking about, Jack. There's this little thing I saw in Discount Tires. It was on the wall. It called Why People Quit. And it's a business thing, but I think there's something here for us, you know, and I won't go through all of them, but you know, 1% die. That's what they said. That's why we don't have business anymore. Well, you know, so volunteers do die. I don't want them to die, but they do. Some move away. You know, all this, but it's like four or five different things. And the big one was 68% of people quit doing business with us because of an attitude of indifference. And that's kind of what I was hinting at in the last section there, where we talk about the 12 motivating factors. So if that's true, you know, if we have an attitude of indifference with volunteers, they're not going to stick around. And my question is, if you bleed great volunteers, how are you ever going to build the church? Volunteers are required, right? And so now we're asking the question, how do we not bleed volunteers? Or how do we retain volunteers? And again, these are so simple, but transformative if you apply them. The first one is, you must shepherd your own relationship with God first. It's your walk with Jesus that counts. Out of your receiving from Jesus, you are able to give to others. And you know what I find? I'll say this. This is for every person who's paid to do ministry. The greatest threat to your ministry is your ministry. Because ministry becomes the center of your life rather than Jesus becomes the center of your life. So you must first shepherd your relationship with God. The second thing is be a disciple-making friend with volunteers. You see the same themes through all three of these. It's the same things, right? But here's the crazy thing. Being a disciple-making friend is we're going to share scripture together. We're going to pray together. We're going to share, the gospel with people. We're going to do this together, right? And what I find is we tell people to engage in the spiritual disciplines, but we don't ever do it with them. It's a great day in our life when we are disciple-making friends following Jesus together in ministry. And that's huge, right? I think part of our job as leaders and shepherds and disciple-making friends is to keep a close eye on the spiritual health of volunteers. We don't have to be best friends with everybody, but we ought to be encouraging. So one of the things that I love to do is, when there's always like a program that you have, maybe it's a children's ministry. That's where my youth ministry is my thing. And I learned right away that I'm going to arrive early so that I can do two things. One, I'm going to stand at the door and I'm going to greet all of my volunteers as they come in. And I'm going to greet all the students that come in. And if somebody's dropping off a kid, I might run out to the car and meet the parents. Just say, "Hey, I want you to know I'm Bill. I'm the youth pastor here." And so that's important. So I'm there at the beginning, and then the ministry happens over the 90 minutes or whatever it might be. And then you know what I do? I stay at the end, at the door. I want to say goodbye to everybody. I want to see everybody. I welcomed them, and I want to say goodbye to them. The last people to leave usually are volunteers. Here's a question that I love to ask. Hey, what can I pray for you about this week? I want to tell you that kind of concern, if you mean it. You can't just say it. I learned this at a seminar. If you're just doing that, then this whole thing's not going to work for you. Ministry's not going to work for you because you got to be sincere. So I love to say to people, what's going on in your life? Let them talk. And then I say, how can I pray for you? And then I do three things. One, I pray for them 10 seconds right there together. Whatever they said, I pray for it. Then somewhere in the week, I'll either email them or I'll send a text. Still praying for you. Just want you to know I'm tracking with you. I want to be a good disciple-making friend to you. And then for sure, the next time I see them, hey, I prayed for you. Tell me, has anything changed? Is anything going okay? Anything happening? Those three things. It's that simple. And it's a shame that we even have to talk about this. This should be the norm of what we all do as followers of Jesus together. A fourth thing we can do is that just you have to be a lean, mean, encouraging machine. And there are so many ways to do this. And most of it has to do with when you see a volunteer doing something right, celebrate it with them. Write a note, give them a phone call later, tell them on the way out. My favorite part is when somebody comes 15 minutes before they're supposed to, I'm like, wow, that is amazing. Thank you for doing that. Because they think the program starts at 7, but when does it really start? The moment the first student comes. And so if that's the case, then I want all my leaders there as well too. So this is huge. You have to be getting inflow to help others, right? So you have to encourage yourself. You have to be encouraged from other people so that you can encourage. But whenever I find somebody doing something sort of right or sort of good, I celebrate it. And I celebrate it right to them. I just tell them, thank you for doing that. That is amazing. Keep doing that, right? I would encourage the fifth thing as I would encourage is Don't just send your army of volunteers out there to do stuff without being equipping them. And what I find is we do meetings with them and organize volunteers, but we never equip them. And there's a difference to that. In fact, I will be glad, Jack, to give you either links or some QR codes that people can go. I mean, I have a whole thing here on how to equip volunteers that we could easily give to any of the people that if you just want to share that with them. But you know, at least 4 times a year, there ought to be some equipping times. It could be an hour long, it could be 2 hours long, whatever. But you should have food or whatever. There's a whole art to doing this so that people want to come to training. If they don't come to your training, that says something to you about you as an equipper. You're going to have to not just lecture the whole time. It's just not going to work. So I got a bunch of these that will help you if you do that. Those are some things. I love sharing resources. We have I'm for books and audios and podcasts, all those things, anything. But there's something about being equipped too. And so again, there's all these. You can't beat relationships. If you're in ministry and you don't like people, you're in the wrong business.
For
And I
sure.
know they smell like sheep, but we are.
Yeah, I'll tell everybody too. Yeah, Bill, if you could later email me those links to some of that equipping stuff, I will make sure
I
I have it
will.
in the description of this podcast too, so people can get to that. And I'm going to check those things out here too, because as I'm thinking about this conversation, I'm thinking about my own church and some of the things I need to start implementing here. But I will make sure that all the links to each of those things
Awesome.
are available. Yeah. So
Awesome. So
what?
I didn't give you anything new today.
Yeah. No. It was all a good refresher. Is there anything else with that, in the retaining aspect that you think is important or
None of this, nobody can be best friends with everybody in their ministry. But you can be a good friend to everybody. So I'll just tell this story. And this came from Malcolm Gladwell in one of his books. And I think it might have been Blink. All doctors get sued because they're human and they make mistakes. And but what they found out was some doctors get sued more than other doctors. And so they wanted to research this. Like, why would some people sue more? Some doctors and other doctors not. So they asked the people, they went and found a whole group of people who the doctors failed them and it cost them some of their health. And they said, why, your doctor was negligent. They made a mistake and they hurt you, and but you didn't sue them. Why? And they all said something like this: I like my doctor. Well, now the question was, all doctors make mistakes, and but why do some doctors don't? Why do some people don't, sue their doctor? And they said, "Well, I like my doctor." The next question was, how long does it take with a patient to be a good friend to somebody? And you know what they found? The doctors who didn't get sued typically spent 3 extra minutes that the other doctors did. Just 3 extra minutes. And that's why I like standing at the front door. Hey, how you doing? What's going on? How can I pray for you? All right, let's go do ministry. Come back out. How'd it go? What's going on? I love the two, and I just give a 30 seconds here, a minute here, right? And if it comes into a big conversation, that's fine too. I'm there. But just, how do I say this? You can't be best as a leader, you can't be best friends with everybody, but you can be friendly with everybody. And it only takes usually 3 minutes for most people. It's a short time just that you're looking them in the eyes, you're asking a follow-up question, you pray for them. That's what we do in ministry, right? And I think all of those, I think that kind of approach, we want to follow somebody in ministry who knows us and loves us, and we know them and love them. And so who did this better than anybody? Jesus did. Jesus loved people, and they knew he loved them. I wonder if we could just take a page out of Jesus's book of how to do ministry, and just love people just for the not because they volunteered, just because they're in our ministry and we get to be the people that love them and encourage them and challenge them and instruct them and equip them. That's really what a full-time pastor and ministry person should do. That's really the most fundamental piece of their job.
Bill, that's so good, because I keep going back to just the simplicity of everything you're talking about here, and even that aspect of how to be a friend. You don't have to be a best friend, just be a good friend, because I know that's one of those things that scares a lot of people in ministry, especially pastors, because pastors notoriously have been burned by people that they've let get close, and so they can start getting kind of guarded. But I think it's good, just kind of even what you're describing there. It's like being a good friend doesn't mean you have to let everybody into the inner parts of your life, but it just means taking that time and showing everybody they have value, they have worth, and you're willing to be there for them and to give them that little bit of time whenever you are there with them.
Yeah, and it's on the go. I try to do it as much as possible on the times we're actually all together. But I also like to have a cookout, and you know, we'll throw brats on the grill and we'll have 50 people over, kind of a thing. But that, you know, we can't do that every day or every week or whatever, but we can do that occasionally. I'm looking for time with people who want to follow Jesus together.
Yeah, for sure. Now, I want to make sure, speaking of time here, I want to make sure that I honor your time, you know, because we're a little bit past 11 here, you know, and I don't want to take too much of your time, because I know you got to be at something here in about a half hour to get your wife. But what are some closing thoughts that you have as well, you know, about this, that you would really like some people to just kind of grab onto and hold on to, you know, as they're thinking about how can I implement, you know, these aspects to recruiting and motivating, retaining volunteers, doing things biblically, taking Ephesians, you know, for really seriously when it comes to raising up volunteers?
Yeah. If I could just say one thing that I would start with, for me, everything starts with Jesus in the Bible. And that's where I get convictions. And there's a huge difference between convictions and good ideas. We love best practices. We love, you know, good ideas. We go to all these conferences and stuff like that, and we're scooping up ideas. People listening to this podcast are scooping up ideas, I hope, right? But what we really need as leaders, of people who are leading leaders, volunteer leaders, we need convictions. And you can only have so many convictions. So for me, everything for me is a robust Christocentric world that I live in. And I'm like, everything that I learn from anywhere else, I run it through Jesus. Because Jesus is, you know, he's the founder of the church. It's actually Jesus's church, not mine. And so I want to run everything through a Christocentric kind of a thing. And when I do that, this is crazy. When I do that, I find that keeping it, Jesus keeps it simple, right? It's so beautiful. And I also find that Jesus makes it so clear. And when I study the scriptures and run it through Jesus, that I come to this point where I have this conviction. And I would challenge everybody listening to us to engage Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. Memorize the passage. Do the Bible study that comes after it, you know, 13 through 16. Paul points out all these beautiful byproducts. When the church functions as Jesus intended it to, we equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, rather than we say they can't do the work of the ministry. We got to get a conviction about this. And I will send you a book called The Training Genius of Jesus. It's a PDF. I'll send you that as well. And that's my gift, because if anybody's going to listen to it, then they can have it. But also, there's another one called I'll just send you a bunch of these things, audios. I got audios, all kinds of stuff.
Awesome.
We'll send it to you. And I just, but what you got to do the study. You have to leave. You have to, if you're a leader, you have to understand what leadership is. Leadership is not you at the top. It's you at the bottom, serving all the other leaders, making them successful in ministry. That's what Jesus told us. We equip the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry. And until we get that, if we don't make that shift, we will just use volunteers to build our ministry.
Oh, that's awesome. And for everybody who is listening to, I'll make sure any of this stuff you send me, Bill, any of these materials, I'll have all the links in the description down below of this podcast that we're doing here so that everybody can also, you know, have full access to that. Well, like Bill said, I wanted to honor your time here. So thank you so much for coming on. I appreciate you cutting out this time in your day. I know you're incredibly busy. We first started emailing back and forth, I think it was a couple months ago, trying to set up a time for us to be able to get together. But one last thing, though, you know, you did write your book, you know, Recruiting, Motivating, and Retaining Volunteers. Where can people get a copy of this book?
Yeah, we're Disciple Making Missionaries with CadreMissionaries.com. And if you go to cadremissionaries.com, you go to the store and you'll see the various things we have. You know, I have another book called The Teaching Genius of Jesus. Everything's for me is Jesus, right? And so this is for volunteer Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and small group leaders, right? So this is all about the volunteers. Most people write for leaders. The only leadership book I've actually written is for this, Recruiting, Motivating, and Retaining. I wanted to get this to them so that they could recruit and develop volunteers for ministry. This is for small group leaders. And then I would have 10 training sessions in this book called The Disciple Maker's Guide to Grow, Minister, and Lead. I want all volunteers to grow, minister, and lead, right? And it's just, there's three ways to grow and three ways to minister. And I just pack it out like that. But this last one is probably the most relational one, and it's called The Disciple-Making Genius of Jesus. And the subtitle is Jesus-like Disciple-Making Friendships That Multiply. Super, everything I have is simple. It comes from the life of Jesus, and it's life-giving because it's from Jesus. And any volunteer can grasp what's happening there. But boy, if we can get the theology and the Christology and the Pauline understanding of all of that in Ephesians 4, 11, 12, if we could develop a conviction that my life and ministry is about equipping others to do the work, that's the only thing that's going to save this. If not, we'll just keep doing what we've done.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, Bill, thank you so much for your time and coming on here and joining me here this morning. I appreciate it so much. I know everybody else who listens to this conversation is going to be blessed and encouraged by it.
Thank you.
This has been an episode of the Country Chapel Podcast, a ministry of Calvary Global Network. Please like and share this with your friends in ministry and subscribe so that you can be notified whenever we release any future content.